It was great when we were in Michigan. I had a chance. I told Laverne we're going back in time because we went to my alma mater, Michigan State, and actually ate dinner in one of the in the dorm that I actually lived in when I was there. So she got to be my yeah, it's still there. But now it has electric lights and running water and inside toilets. And there are no longer any horse posts out front. So yes, yeah, so we had a great time, and I turned her into my college sweetheart in retroactively. So there's a tower on campus called Beaumont Tower, and the tradition is you have to kiss your sweetheart in front of the tower or in the shadows of the tower, and then she becomes a true Spartan sweetheart. So I'm happy to say my wife is a very true Spartan sweetheart. So, but it is good to be back. And we are starting this morning a series on the world of work. So we're talking job stuff all month long. We're putting those 8, 10, 12, 16-hour days into a spiritual context. And hopefully as a result of this series, you will look at those hours a little bit differently. And because you look at them a little bit differently, that you may experience them a little more differently. And there is a lot to be said about the world of work in the scriptures. Some of it directly, most of it indirectly, but all of it relevant. And so I hope that as we go through this series, you'll find that, you know, this job thing is not just a job. There's a lot more to work than work. And there's a lot more to what I'm doing than what I'm doing. And that God is involved even here. And that God is not only involved in my life on Sunday, not only involved in my life when I'm having my private devotionals before work, or when I'm asking him to resuscitate me after work. But there's stuff going on in between that is priceless, and that is eternal, and that is otherworldly and supernatural. So this morning's message to kick off our series is titled, Enjoying Your Job Security. Amen. You have it. Are you enjoying it? This is about enjoying your job security, the job security that you in fact have. Enjoying your job security. And our text is from Genesis, and I'd like you to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Mm-hmm. Of course, this is after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, after the Lord addressed Eve's childbirth sorrows that were to follow. He turns his attention to Adam, and he said in verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Well, thank you, Pastor, for such a joyous start. Way to kick it off, Pastor, with that very uplifting text. This is known popularly as the curse. The curse of the fall. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea that I want to bring out of this passage and that I'd like to develop with the points that I'm going to make afterwards. We enjoy job security. Again, the message is enjoying your job security. We enjoy job security by not seeking security from our jobs. We enjoy job security by not seeking security from our jobs, but in the one who is greater than our jobs. So that whole sentence, we enjoy job security by not seeking security from our jobs, but in the one who is greater than our jobs. You cannot find security by trusting in what is unreliable. That's a recipe for disaster. I was going to say something a little bit more like when you're really just out of sorts. Discombobulation. Anxiety. Angst. And so what we want to talk about is how to have job security without seeking security from our jobs. Seeking something that is reliable. And as a result, feeling secure even in an insecure setting. You see, that's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise of our relationship with Christ. It's not that every road is going to be paved, but that there will be this divine shock absorber traveling with us over the potholes of life. Amen. Not that there won't be bumps and bruises, but that we will experience an insulating presence around us as the bumps and bruises come. So we enjoy job security by not seeking security from our jobs, but in the one who is greater than our jobs. Now, as we think about this text, the Lord says the ground is going to yield. The ground is cursed, and it says it's going to yield thorns and thistles. Now, clearly the Lord is not referring simply to Adam's job as a gardener. So we can't look at it and say, I'm glad I'm not a gardener. There aren't any thorns and thistles where I work. Or are there? See, I could easily escape this because I'm not, I can't plant anything. I'm no kind of gardener. I think I planted one thing in my entire life. I think it was a potato when I was a kid. I put it in some water to see the roots grow out of it. That's about the extent of my planting. But the Lord is clearly speaking about something more here than just being working in an agrarian society. He's talking about the general conditions of providing for ourselves. He says, painful toil, even the best of jobs, brings with it pains. At times, the best of jobs is a pain. And we can trace it's a pain back to the scripture. So, painful is what it uses. It says, the ground will be cursed. The whole foundation of work, the whole attitude, the whole thing revolving around work has been contaminated by sin. Just even the way we think about work has been contaminated by sin. Thorns and thistles, having to work with prickly people about prickly issues. And when you really think about it, the thorns and thistles have more to do with the human relationships than it has to do with the actual physical work itself. So the thorns and thistles that he's referring to is the contamination of sin as it has permeated every human relationship. And what happens because of that, including the work in the work environment, I should say. Many of us would say, boy, I'd love my job if there weren't any people here. Yeah. It's the people that create the problem, not the work itself. But sometimes the work is painful and laborious and difficult and stressful, the work itself. But he says, this is what's going to happen from the sweat of your brow, it says. I like what the Message translation says. You're going to get your food now the hard way. You just broke it down. You're going to get your food now the hard way. And we've all been victims. And we've all been victimizers of this tainted condition of our hearts and the sin that has entered our lives and entered our world because of the curse. So we're not just, when we go into the work environment, it's not just us getting beat up. We're beating up other people too. We're not just the victims. Sometimes it's our disposition, our attitude, our uncooperativeness. So we are both victims and victimizers. But as we will see, and here's the good news, the curse has been broken. The curse has been broken. What God said to Adam and Eve no longer applies to us, hear what I'm saying, as precisely as it applied to them. The curse has been broken. This is what happened when they sinned. When Christ came, and because of his victory on the cross, the curse has been broken. There's a different set of arrangements that are now going on, that are now, there are different dynamics that are now in operation because of Christ that affect the way that we approach our jobs, can affect the way that we experience our jobs. I'll say more about that in a minute. But what God said to Adam and what God said to Eve has been reversed in Christ. It's been reversed in Christ. And now it becomes a spiritual battle. It becomes a spiritual contest to be able to enjoy the security that Christ has given us. Adam, this is insecure. Christ has come and has solved the problem. And we enter into the victory and the joy of his victory by faith. And we'll talk about that. So let's define what we're talking about, job. Because some of us in here are students. Say, well, I don't have a job yet. If you're a student, your job is your schoolwork and the surrounding elements, all the surrounding elements of schoolwork, all the things that are necessary for you to do your schoolwork, to be involved in that environment. If you are retired or a stay-at-home parent, your job is anything that you are trying to get done in collaboration with another person. And that includes your kids. That's your job environment. Anything that you're trying to get done in collaboration with somebody else. And when we talk about the family next month in June, one of the things I like to say about family is that when it comes to family, nothing plays our emotional keyboard, the highest notes and the lowest note, like family. I mean, family can play every single note on your emotional keyboard, from the highest of the highs, ding, 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 to the lowest of the lows. Don't. Family can play them all. Every emotion that there is will be teased out by family. It's getting to the point when I go to a family reunion, I see keys. The high notes and the low. Here comes a low note. Uncle low note. Cousin high note. So if family plays every note and they're number one, work is number two. Work is number two. We think about it all the time. It is with us wherever we go. We leave it and it follows us. It's like surely goodness and mercy. It's following us all the days of our life. But because of the work of Christ, we have the privilege and we have the power to superimpose, think of it this way, to superimpose over the natural conditions of work a supernatural perspective. And that supernatural perspective can alter or it can supplement our human experience and not only soften the impact of the curse, but by faith we can actually reverse it and turn it into a blessing. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. That's more than just your sins being taken away. The curse has been broken. And there are implications beyond just forgiveness. There are implications about how we experience our day-to-day life because we are in a different place. The scripture says we've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That spiritually what's going on between us and God is very different than what's happening naturally in this world. And our experience of Him can be very different as we are attuned to what we actually have in Him and as we are believing what we have in Him. Jesus broke the curse spiritually by His resurrection. That's what He meant when He said, "It is finished." The curse was wiped out when Jesus died and said, "It is finished." And God validated the payment by raising Him from the dead. All kinds of great stuff happened. That's why creation rejoiced. It wasn't just, now you get a ticket to heaven. The curse was broken. I mean, a ticket to heaven would have been enough. Yeah, a ticket to heaven would have been enough. But there's so much more that His resurrection secured for us. So Jesus broke the curse spiritually by His resurrection victory, and we can live in the security of that victory by faith. We live in the security of that victory by faith. So how do we enjoy our job security? Let's talk about it more practically. Instead of basing our security on the corrupted natural state of affairs, we fix it on the supernatural, unchanging state of affairs that are just as true as our everyday experience. I want to say that again. Instead of basing our security on the corrupted natural state of affairs, we fix it on the supernatural, unchanging state of affairs that are just as true as our everyday experience. So where do we fix our hope, practically speaking, specifically? We talk about not fixing it on the insecure, unstable, unreliable things,
of this earth like a job. We fix it on the one who is unchanging. We fix it on the benefits that are ours because the curse has been broken. And we say, this is what is true. This may be what is presenting, and it is also true in a natural sense. Because we never have to deny what's happening actually and naturally in order to embrace what is also happening supernaturally. For example, Abraham, it says that he considered his body as good as dead. I'm 100 years old. How am I going to have a child? So he didn't say, oh yeah, I'm 20, I can make this happen. He was 100 years old. Naturally speaking, this is not what happens. You don't have a child at 100. But it says, with respect to God's promises, he did not waver in unbelief. But he gave glory to God, fully believing that what God had promised, he was able to deliver. And so when we talk about fixing our eyes on the supernatural, it doesn't mean ignoring the natural or pretending like the natural doesn't exist or walking around blithely unconcerned about the natural because of the supernatural. No, it means embracing the reality of the supernatural as much as we see the physical reality of the natural. So what are some of these things where we fix our attention so that we can enjoy this job security? Number one, security in his affection. You know, everything is great when you're feeling loved. And nothing's great when you're not. Sometimes we just need to know that somebody cares. How many times have you sat with someone who has been in absolute turmoil and you didn't say hardly anything, but your loving presence with them at that time was just what they needed? And you'll get a note in the mail saying, thank you for being just there and such a good listener and just thank you for caring. And all you did was sit there in their presence. But you sat there with a loving presence. You sat there with a caring presence. You sat there with affection in your heart. Giving thanks is a good way to begin any message or any series because the scripture directs us in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. We used to have a saying when things didn't go our way, way back in the day and back in the hood. We used to say, oh, man, it ain't nothing but a thing. I don't know if they're saying that today or not. Maybe it's still lingering in pockets. It ain't nothing but a thing. Man, I'm sorry that happened to you, man. It ain't nothing but a thing, man. It ain't nothing but a thing. Your job is a thing. And the scripture says, in everything, give thanks. It's a thing. In everything, give thanks. And what can aid our thanks is realizing that your job history is no small part of what has brought you to where you are today in your journey with Christ. Who Christ is to you today is to no small degree attributable to your job history. Jesus would not be who he is to you today if your job history had not been what it was. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Who he is today is who he is because God has used your job history to make himself more clearly known to you. You know, as much as I love the life that I have, and I do, and I love the people who are in my life,
Every day I'm growing increasingly confident that I am always going to have a rich life. I am always going to have a rich life, no matter how the details may change. No matter what may be the specifics, I am always going to have a rich life. And this confidence that I have is not because I'm so smart or I'm so holy or I'm so anything. This confidence that I have is directly attributable to realizing that Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Not my job. Not Valley Brook, as much as I love y'all. As much as I love this ministry. This is not my life. As much as I love my wife, she is not my life. As much as I love my health is not my life. As much as I like my hobbies and the things that I like to do and my pastimes, and as much as I like to be crazy and as much as I love Michigan State. As much as I love banana pudding. As much as I love being a grandparent. As much as I love what I love, it's not my life. Christ is my life. And that is why I'm always going to have a rich one. Because he gets richer and richer and richer every day. And so if I'm in a job situation, and I was going to make a wager with you before I started this, but I decided not to. I'll tell you about it next time. Anyway, yeah, you got to come back. I'll tell you next week. See, when we believe his eye is on the sparrow, when we really believe that, when we believe his eye is on the sparrow, and when we believe that he watches me, that he watches us, when we believe that, you see, this is why it's a faith thing. My righteous one will live by faith. Sorry, folks, that's how he set it up. That's how we access everything. That is God's currency. That's what makes it happen. That's what makes it happen. That's what changes what's going on the inside of us. That's what helps us to access the abundant life that Jesus promises us. So when we really believe that his eye is on the sparrow and he watches us, and he's watching us, not just staring at us, glaring at us, not looking at us with eyes of condemnation or judgment. You see, it's not just about watching me. It's how you're watching me. Some folks, I don't want watching me. And I don't like the way you're watching me. But see, when we believe that the way he's watching us is with eyes of affection. You see, as Paul said to one of the churches, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that's why I said security in his affection. I didn't say security in his love. Because you can wiggle out of that too easily. We can say love, 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 and sometimes love can take on all kinds of meanings. You know, like I said, sometimes my dad would pull out his belt, and I love you, you know, and it's like, okay, I know you do, but I ain't feeling it, you know. Sometimes love is not felt that way, and God's love is sometimes not felt that way, but he also loves us with his affection. And when we are secure in his affection, then we can enjoy the job security that we have wherever we are. You see, we begin to see who's really in control of this thing. We begin to see that the creator of all things has his eyes on me with affection. What can man do to me? Sure, you can boot me off my job. But you can't kick me out of my life. You see, because my life is not attached to my job. Oh, yeah, and I'm going to experience hardship and frustration. And yes, I may lose everything I got because I don't have a job. Because there's no promise from God that you're going to hold on to everything you got. God never promised that. Don't believe that the lifestyle that you're living is necessarily the one you're going to be living
or even the one you need. You know, getting fired from a job is not the worst thing that can happen to you. You know, I've been fired. Anybody in here been fired? I have been fired. It doesn't feel good. You never forget it. It's always a sore. You always walk with a little bit of a limp when you think about it. But I am a living witness that it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. And in fact, many times it's the best thing that ever happened to you. Sometimes it's the best thing. And that's just the truth. That's just the truth. And you see, when we believe that, it's because we can look back on that and we can say, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. And when I am secure in His affection, I've got job security. Second one, security in His approval. Security in His approval. Listen to this from John chapter 2. Listen to this from John chapter 2. John chapter 2, 23 through 25, if you're writing it down. John 2, 23 through 25. Now, while He was in Jerusalem, Jesus, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs He was doing, and they believed in His name. But Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all men, and He knew what was in a man. He knew all men, and He knew what was in a man. You know, always more important than what others think about me is what I think God thinks about me. Now, I didn't say what God thinks about me. You hear what I said? I said, it's what I think God thinks about me. Because, see, God thinks of you as a fellow heir in Christ. You're not just pardoned from sin. You've been promoted to be a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. You are His beloved. That's what God thinks of you. But what God thinks of me means very little unless I think what I'm thinking the right things about what God thinks about me. And so more important than what others think about me, and some people think I'm great, some people don't think I'm so great. And sometimes the person who thinks I'm great on Monday doesn't think I'm great on Tuesday. And if you're fixing your sense of security on what somebody else thinks about you on the job, how they appraise you, if that is where your security is, then it's a recipe for disaster, for discombobulation and insecurity. No matter how excellently one may consistently perform in any given area, no matter how excellently one may consistently perform in any given area, people will eventually get used to it and take it for granted. The two presiding questions will always be, can he do it again? Or can he do it better? Or can she do it again? Or can she do it better? And we all do it. We don't mean to be mean. We don't necessarily mean to be bringing any stress on anybody. We don't mean to be unappreciative, but it's what we do. It's part of the curse. It's part of human nature. It's part of what those thistles and thorns that we read about, that's part of it. It's part of what comes into the environment. And if we need an exhibit A, we need look no further than the Lord's people and what they said about Him. It says, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, let's see. He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. But can he give us bread also? And can he give us meat? So it's wise to make something other than being impressive to others your motive for excellence. Don't make being impressive your motive for excellence. Got to have something other than people's approval as the measure of your success. Jesus said in John, it says in Jesus in John 7, 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So I don't think I can outperform Jesus. And I don't think you can either. But here, the people who were closest to him were not even believing in him. I wrote this in my journal. How many people know my name? The first question that people ask me when they find out I'm a pastor is, how large is your church? But I wrote, these are small things. I tell you, these are small things. And people who are attracted to something larger do not think small. The object of their attraction prevents it. The object of my attraction is the Lord. And specifically, knowing him better. Trusting him more deeply. And this doesn't have anything to do with me being more spiritual than anybody else. It has everything to do with my desire, because I believe he is the life. He is what I want. He is what I'm fixed and focused on. His magnificence pulls me forward. It lifts me above the petty. It elevates my aspiration beyond worldly standards and values. See, we can be certain that if Jesus rejected a particular value, or if he rejected a particular perspective on earth, it certainly won't be a value or a perspective in heaven. It won't be there. And so what we want to focus on in this life are the transferable values. Those things that are valuable on earth where we are now, because they're valuable in heaven where we'll spend eternity. And let's be wary of worldly symbols of success, because what's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. So if we want to enjoy job security, we need to be secure in his approval of us. You see, I tell myself all the time when I have a spotty performance, and I am an excellence hound. I am a perfectionist pursuer. I want it to be right. And if it's not right, I'm going to think about the one thing that went wrong. I'm not going to think about the 99 that went right. I'm going to think about the one that went wrong. If I am impeccably dressed, I'm going to think about the spot that was right here under my jacket. I am a perfectionist. But I tell myself, because I am in pursuit of this particular thing here, being secure in his approval, I'll never arrive, and I've given up thinking I will arrive. Because what y'all think about me matters too much. Even if I don't want it to. And even if I can process it away, the reality of it is, it matters. But that's okay, I know where to go to get it treated. You see, I'm no longer looking to, you know, kind of be healed. I just need treatment. And I've accepted that. And as long as my source of treatment is there, I'm okay. So when it flares up, he ain't going to run out. He's not going to run out, and what he's got is not going to run out. So I've given up trying to be healed and looking for treatment. If he wants to heal me of it, fine. But that's no longer an issue. Because whenever it comes calling, I know where to go. You see, people may be headache sufferers all their lives, but you know, if they know what to do when it comes, or you may have some kind of an ailment or some kind of a sickness or something, if you can get it treated, you're good. You're sure, you'd love to be in a spot where you didn't have to have treatment at all. But I know where to go. And it's security in him. And I had a thought, but I forgot it, so I move on. The third point and the final one is this: security in his appointment. security in his appointment. You are where you are because God has appointed you to be there. And when you're no longer to be there, you'll be someplace else. So we enjoy job security by being secure in his appointment, recognizing that where I am is where God has appointed me to be. Yeah, you made the choice to be there, but God knew you were going to make the choice to be there, right? And when you make the choice to be somewhere else, God knew you were going to be there. You're never going to be ahead of him. So where you are is where you're appointed to be at any given moment. The job you've got is the job that you've got because God wants you there now. Where you are right now, does God want me here? Are you there? Yes. Does God want me to move on? Have you moved on? No. Then no, you're there. When you move on, did God want me to move on? Yes, because there you are. You can drive yourself crazy with that question. And you have thousands of people praying for you, and God heard the first prayer. He heard the first one. And I've told people many times, God can either show you which shell the pea is under. You know the old shell and pea game? He can either show you which shell the pea is under, or he can put the pea under whichever shell you lift. Either way it goes, because he's sovereign. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And if we believe God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, and we love that verse, if we believe that, then don't stress about where you are. Because where you are is included in God causes all things to work together for the good. And so security in his appointment. If I'm here, it's because God wants me here. If I'm not here, God's got another assignment, another appointment for me. So I'm walking through the parking lot this morning, big plaza, and early this morning before 6 a.m. And I usually go to a big plaza lot where there are very few cars and it's lit. So I'm walking and I'm praying and I'm speaking into my digital recorder, and I'm walking and praying, and I walk past this car and I hear this voice, and no, it wasn't from heaven. It was from this car. And someone said, "Hey, man." And I thought, uh-oh. "What's up, bro?" And I turned and I looked. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "What you doing?" I thought, uh-oh. Before 6 a.m., big old parking lot, black car, guy hanging out saying, "What's up, bro?" This does not have the profile of anything good. So I'm going to shut this down right away. I'm a pastor and I'm praying, is what I said. I'm a pastor and I'm praying about the church service that I'm going to be speaking at this morning. And so I start to walk away and he says, "Dan Beatty." Who in the world knows Dan Beatty in a parking lot in the dark, in the corner, in the back, before dawn? And I turn around and I look. He says, "Me, Al. Al Edmondson." And I'm rolling through the Rolodex of my mind as fast as my little processor can take it, trying to find a match. And it turns out that this guy was with the church that I was a part of when we first moved out here from Michigan. I said, "How did you recognize me?" And he said, "Well, I've got a picture of you when you had a Super Bowl party at your house the year that the Bears won. The Chicago Bears? Do you know how long ago that was?" That was the 85 Bears playing in the 86 Super Bowl. That's more than 30 years ago. I said, how in the world did you... And now it's coming back. Oh, Al Edmondson, how did you recognize me? He said, well, I got that picture. And you look just like that picture still. I mean, I had a hat on, I had a coat on, I'm walking. I mean, who in the world would recognize somebody like that? But he recognized me. He said, you look just like that picture. He said, plus you're still talking into that tape recorder. And then it started to come back. And I'm like, Al, what's up, man? How you doing? And we're having this conversation. And Al has had just about every job you could imagine. I mean, he has had a job as an embalmer and a makeup artist with Steve Harvey. I mean, he's been a court processor. And now he's driving a Lyft. You know, like Uber? And that's what brought him to the parking lot. He had just dropped off a woman at the store, her affair, and he was just hanging out there in the parking lot. And we had this long conversation about the journey of his jobs, his work situation, and the missions that God has sent him on. He's a believer. He loves the Lord. He's led people to the Lord. He's just been, the Lord has sustained him and guided him every leg of the journey. And it was such a blessing to talk to someone who has such a wide and wild work experience. I mean, I was listening to him talk about the stuff that he's been doing since then. I was like, good, you give me a headache, man. You are giving me a headache. All of the things that God has brought you. But here he is. He still loves the Lord. He still feels he's on assignment from the Lord. And no matter how his job situation has changed, he's still good old Al. And I said, man, you should come on up. Come on up and see us at the church, man. He said, well, I can find you. I said, oh, yeah? He said, well, you know, I'm also a private investigator. You know? I'm like, what? Good old Al. You know, so God doesn't stop working when we go to work. God is still working, and God is still one of my praise words for God. I said, Lord, you know, this week my praise word for you is undaunted. Because that's what you are. You know, undaunted means not intimidated, not discouraged, not confused by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. And in God's appointments of our lives, he is undaunted with our choices. Our choices do not daunt him. Our choices do not intimidate him. Our choices do not confuse him. Our choices do not derail him. Someone said, you know, we think sometimes the path of grace is narrow. Now, in terms of coming to salvation, the path is narrow in that it leads only to Christ. There's only one path. But as believers on the path of grace, whether you turn to the left or whether you turn to the right, you will hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Because you see, grace gives us a large swath of land to walk across. And wherever we go, God continues to do his work. And I want to end by something I wrote as I thought about Adam and Eve. I wrote this letter. I said, Adam and Eve, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? It sure would be nice to not have to go to work every day without dealing with the thorns and thistles of the job. Wouldn't we all love a completely healthy body? How about living in a perfectly agreeable climate without any dreadful storms or major weather events? How about no need for washers, dryers, or dry cleaners? Because we won't have no clothes. On top of all that, how nice would it be if God himself checked in with us to see how everything was going. Even so, what Adam and Eve lost for us is nothing in comparison to what Christ has won for us. The glory that awaits those of us in Christ is superior in every regard. A perfect heavenly environment. Not just a healthy body, but a supernatural body. God not just checking in, but abiding within us. Even before Adam and Eve made their terrible choice, God already had a better idea in store for us. And when we realize that's the God we serve, we can enjoy our job security by faith in the one who is greater than our jobs. And I'm done.